All right, how's everyone doing today? Good? I think they got all the pencils and Bibles and handouts coming out. All right. Well, some people actually wanted me to trick you guys and tell you to turn to the book of Hephaniah and see how many people actually looked. I'm not going to say any names, but it was Chris. But actually, it's going to be the book of Habakkuk. That's where we're going today. So if you guys will turn there for me. All right, now before we get started, let's go ahead and if we're there, once we're in the book of Habakkuk, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for just the opportunity that we have to come and worship you, to come and hear your truth, to come and seek to know you better. And we pray that what we find in your word is something that we take to heart, and it's something that we seek to apply to our lives in every way. And again, Father, we just thank you for the blessing that is our freedom to worship you. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, I wanted to give you guys just a little background information on Habakkuk. Habakkuk was written probably in the late 7th century, 640 to 615 BC. And he was a contemporary of Jeremiah, Nahum, Zephaniah. This basically means that he was around the same time they were around, that he heard what they heard. He could have known them. They could have been friends. They could have talked, they could have hung out, we don't know that for sure, but they were around the same time and they were generally in the same place. Now, the difference with the book of Habakkuk and with some of the other prophets that we've seen is that Habakkuk doesn't go out and directly pronounce judgment on the people. That's usually what the prophets do. The prophets say, I have a vision from the Lord. If you don't change your ways, God's going to punish you. That's usually what they say. Now, Habakkuk has a little bit of a different message. Now, it's not any less of a serious message, but it's different. What Habakkuk has is a great conversation with God. Habakkuk has questions or complaints or laments that he brings up to God, and God's going to give him answers to these. Now, at the time Habakkuk wrote this, Assyria, which was the world power at that time, and which we know, took the northern kingdom captive. Do we remember that, guys, from some of the prophets we heard, that Assyria overthrew the northern kingdom. And the only kingdom that was left was the southern kingdom. Judah. That's where Habakkuk is. Now, Assyria is not who overtakes the southern kingdom. It's Babylon. So Assyria is kind of this world power, and they're kind of on their way out. They're decreasing in power. At the same time, the Babylonians are increasing in power. And so it's going to be the Babylonians that actually take the southern kingdom, Judah, captive. And that's we will hear some of that in this. But some of your Bibles may say the Chaldeans, but the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, it's the same thing. And so I'm just going to call them Babylonians for a name that we're more familiar with today. But if it says either one, know that's who we're talking about. Now, I asked them to play that I Lift My Eyes Up song, because a couple of the lines in that song talk about what we're going to see today in this lesson. Some of them, where does our help come from? Or where does our hope come from? Or who is our only hope? And what do we hope in? And all the answers to that question are God, right? That's what the song tells us. And we're going to see that too. We're going to see where does our hope come from? Or more specifically, what hope can we have? And that's what we're going to see in the book of Habakkuk. That no matter what obstacles we have, and no matter what we have in our lives that tells us there's no reason to hope, that in fact there's much reason to hope. And Habakkuk was dangerously close to the same conclusion. What hope can I have? We might ask ourselves that question. What hope can I have? And if we do ask that question and we feel there's no reason to hope, then we can see from this why there is. And we're going to look at three questions, or we're going to ask three questions that Habakkuk is going to guide us in. And so the first point on your very detailed outline is, what hope can we have when it seems God doesn't care? What hope can we have when it seems that God doesn't care? And for that, I want us to start in Habakkuk chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now I want us to see here that this is what they call the complaint, Habakkuk's complaint. And some of your Bibles might even have the title in there that says Habakkuk's complaint. But let's think about this, because this is more than a complaint from Habakkuk. This is a general or a genuine lament from Habakkuk. He's not just saying, you know, Lord, I don't like the way you're doing things, and so here's my complaint. He's saying, Father, I know you're righteous. Why are these things happening this way? And so it's more than a complaint. It's a genuine concern, a heartfelt concern for why things are the way they are. Why is there sin in the world? Why are people who claim to know you, in fact, not doing what you've commanded? And when he says law, he's speaking of God's law. He says, so the law is paralyzed. People hear your law, people know your law, and yet they do nothing about it. Why is that? And I think that sometimes we find ourselves asking these same questions. Why is there injustice in the world? Why is there evil? Why doesn't God do anything about it? And as I was looking at this, I was thinking about something that happened just recently. We've all heard about it on the news, the Virginia Tech shootings. 33 people died, including the gunman. You know, that's just horrible evil. That's just this massive violence and destruction that there seemingly is no reason for. We don't understand why this is. And I saw, I don't know if anyone saw this, but they have the gunman's video, you know, on television. And he said, he referenced Christ a couple of times, and he said that, you know, I'm going to be, like Jesus Christ, a fuel for the future generations. This man thought that in some way he was doing something righteous. Now, I'm not saying that he was a Christian or that even thought he was a Christian. You know, I don't think that he did. But he had this perversion of the truth, and he thought that somehow what he was doing was justified. We know it's not. And so the question is, why are things like this? Why doesn't God just come down and stop those things from happening? And it's not just that. I noticed on the news that there's murders and there's death tolls crazy right now. That's all that's on the news right now, are different people dying every day. And it's not just violence and it's not just death. We can see in churches and in schools and the places we work, people who lie, people who cheat, people who have no desire to do what's right. Why does this stuff exist? Why does it happen? And I think that God's response to Habakkuk's complaint will help us to answer that question. Why it seems like God doesn't care. So let's start with verse 5 in chapter 1 and let me read. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. So what can we see from this? What is God's response to Habakkuk when basically Habakkuk along with us are going to ask, God, what hope can we have when it seems that you don't care? What is God's response? First of all, if you'll see in verse 5, he says, I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So I want to first start off by saying, sometimes we just don't understand the way that God is working. We just may not get his plan. We might think it's unfair. We might think it shows that God doesn't care. But we may just not be understanding what his plan is. Okay, and then he says, verses 6 through 10, that he's going to rise up these Babylonians. He's going to bring up the Babylonians to pronounce judgment on the sin. And you don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read this for you. In Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 22, he says, Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and will bring them back to this city. And they will fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitants. The context of this is Jeremiah the prophet telling King Zedekiah king of Judah. He's saying, the way that you're acting and the way that your country is acting, the way that the land of Judah is acting, the rebellion against God is going to bring my judgment. That's what he says. And so, yes, God did answer Habakkuk. When God said, or when Habakkuk, along with us, asked, God, why don't you care? God says, I do care. And I'm going to send the Babylonians to do something about it. They're sinning, and I'm going to punish them for their sin. That's the Babylonians. That's why I'm using the Babylonians. And guys, if I want to take a little aside here, if you're not a believer in Christ, and we find ourselves in the same situation, in the situation where the law of God is presented, and we find ourselves rebelling against that law, then God, in the same way, will pronounce judgment on our sin. He may not send the Babylonians, he may not send a country or a nation to come attack us, but there will still be judgment for our sin. And in order for you to see this, I want you guys to turn with me to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse starting in verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and read. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. That when God says He's going to punish sin, that the only way away from that punishment of sin is through faith in Christ. And so He has given us an out. Just like He gave them an out, He has given us an out. And we need to keep that in mind if our faith is not in Christ Jesus. But to specifically look at the answers to our question, what hope can we have when it seems that God doesn't care? Let's look at a couple things that we can see. First, we see that God is interested. That, in fact, God does care. It may look like to us that He doesn't, but that He does care. We also see that He is righteous. Now, how do we see that God is righteous? Because He says that He's going to punish sin. You guys don't have to turn here, but in Ephesians 2, verse 3, God talks about the fact that all men from birth are sinful, and they deserve the punishment. But that we also know that God is righteous and will fulfill His promise, because the next verse says, but God has provided Christ as a way out. And so guys, when it seems that God doesn't care, we can have hope in the fact that He is a righteous God and that He has these plans. We also know that He reveals His truth to us. God does not lie. God is incapable of lying. And that is also a great means of hope for us. We can hope in the fact that God doesn't lie. And as 1 John tells us, that God loves us. So let us hope in that. We can also trust His faithfulness to save us in Christ. And that is another means of hope when it seems that God doesn't care. Trust His faithfulness to save us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 22. This is in the middle of a context of Paul speaking the truth of the resurrection. Paul is telling us what happens when we die. And this is what he says. For he says, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That is a superb means of hope. We have hope knowing that God is faithful and that we can trust in that faithfulness to raise us up in Christ. You guys, we need to make sure that we take our thoughts about God captive. And that if our thoughts about God don't line up with Scripture, we need to pray for the correct thoughts. And all of this, all of what I said, can be seen in the fact that He promises to punish sin. He says, I'm going to punish sin, so we know He's righteous. We know He's faithful. We know all of these things, and we can find hope in that. So ultimately, the answer to that first question is to hope in God's righteousness, His faithfulness, And now we'll move on to the second question that we're going to ask. What hope can we have when we don't think God is fair? What hope can we have when we do not think God is fair? Let's look at back in Habakkuk verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. And we'll stop there. The first question was, it doesn't seem like we have any reason to hope because God doesn't care. But we saw we do. But that answer left Habakkuk more confused than he started with. Because ultimately God said, no, I'm going to punish sin. Don't worry. And I'm going to use the Babylonians to do it. And Habakkuk's answer was probably something like this. What? The Babylonians? Well, they're more sinful than we are. How can God use a nation more sinful than we are to punish us? Why would God do that? So what do we do when we don't understand God's ways? Or what hope can we have when we don't think that He's fair? Because God said that He will punish the sin, and that He's going to do it with the Babylonians. Now, before we move on, look at one important thing that Habakkuk points out in verse 12. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. Even in his question, even in his lament to God, God, how can you use a sinful nation to do this? Even in that, he still recognizes God's holiness, and he still recognizes that God is in control of everything that happens. He says, you have established them for reproof. God's going to use them. And even in all of this, even in his lack of understanding of what God is doing, he still recognizes that. Do we always recognize that? That even though we don't think God is fair sometimes, or we don't understand what he's doing, do even in those questions, do we recognize that he is in control and that he is doing the right thing? I mean, after all, shouldn't God work like we want him to work? Shouldn't God be doing things according to our plans? Sometimes we forget that we have a God who is all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-great God. This great big God that sometimes we try to fit into an itty-bitty box. We try to say, you're going to do things my way. You know, but God's bigger than that. God does things His way because His ways are perfect. And God also tells him that this judgment would come on His time in verse 3. And we're going to look at that again in just a second. And he also says that the righteous shall live by faith. Something else we're going to look at. But he doesn't finish this off by just leaving it, well, I'm going to use the Babylonians to punish you. He makes quite clear that when he's done using the Babylonians, he's going to punish them too. Verse 8, for example, in chapter 2, says, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. So Babylon, the nation he's using, are going to be punished for their own sins as well. But again, for anyone who is not a believer in Christ, let's make sure we don't look like the Babylonians. Let's make sure that we're not cheating people, that we're not lying to people. Because while we might be living an okay life right now, thinking that everything's fine, God will, in fact, punish that sin. But let's look specifically at our answers to what hope can we have when we don't think God is fair. The first one is in verse 3 of chapter 2. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. He says that it will come. If we are tempted to think that God is not fair for not immediately punishing sin, or how He works in our lives, we need to remember that God's timing is better than our timing. We can hope in the fact that God has perfect timing. Okay, that is a reason to hope when we don't think God is fair. His timing is perfect. It may not match up with ours, but His is perfect. Ours is not. To see that, let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting with verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What does this say about God's time? People in that day were saying, God is slow. God's not going to work. Look, nothing's happening. He's not coming back. He hasn't established His kingdom. We're wrong. We Christians have it wrong, because there's no kingdom, giant kingdom established here right now. But what God says is that, no, my time is different. My time is perfect time. I'm patient that more may come to me. I'm waiting so that more might be saved. We see how God's time is perfect when it may not make sense in our own minds. And guys, don't forget to hope in that when we doubt God's fairness, that His time is perfect. The same thing, but you don't have to turn here, can be said in Isaiah 30. I'll read this to you. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. Again, His timing is what is exalted. God's timing, that perfect timing that we can hope in. A second thing that we can hope in when we don't think God is fair is found in verse 4 of chapter 2. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Now, that's a very important statement. This is one of the earliest times that the righteous living by faith is something that's directly said in Scripture. He is teaching us the righteous will live by faith. Not these other things, not the things that the Babylonians lived by, their greed and pride and things like that, but by faith. And what he means here is that, because this comes in a description of the ungodly, he says the ungodly are drunk, they're prideful, they're greedy. You know, they want to fill their own desires, fulfill themselves. That's what they want. He says that's what the ungodly are like. But the godly live by faith. It's in comparison or contrast to that. Ultimately, living by faith means trusting God. Living by faith is living a lifestyle knowing that we have faith in Christ. That is trusting God's provision, trusting God's blessings, trusting God's outcome for our lives. In Psalm 9:10, you don't have to turn here, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. You see, our trust in God, our living by faith, should cause us no worry here on this earth. We, as those in Christ, should have no worry about anything that comes our way. This is not saying you don't ever plan. You don't ever think ahead. But this means that we don't worry about the things that happen to us here, because we trust in God. We live by faith. And we can have hope in that. We have hope in the fact that God's faithfulness, that our trust in God is true, that His actions are perfectly fair. And the last thing we're going to see in this same question of what hope can we have when God doesn't seem fair can be found in verse 20 of chapter 2. It's a very short verse. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. So what does this mean? But the Lord is in His holy temple. And how does that bring us hope? Well, before I show you, I'll just explain to you what it means. Basically, when the Scriptures say that the Lord is in His holy temple, that means He is reigning. The Lord is reigning over the earth. The Lord is sitting up on His right throne, the throne next to God. Or in this case, God Himself, sitting on that throne. And He is watching out over the world. He is in control of everything that comes over the world. And as followers of Him, He is watching over us. And we have no reason to fear when the God of the universe is watching over us. When He is in His holy temple, There's no fear for us. And that is a great means of hope. I'd like for someone to read Psalm 11, if you would. That psalm is a perfect picture of what it looks like when the Lord is sitting in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple, and He is watching over the righteous. He is watching over those who have faith in Him. And those who don't will be punished. But He protects us. He comforts us. He watches us. And I don't know of what greater reason for hope there is than that. That knowing that the God of the universe, the God who created everything, watches over us. And this brings us to our final question that we'll ask. What hope can we have in God? What hope can we have in God? This is a more general question. Because Habakkuk changes the outline of this book right here. It had been, he asks the Lord a question and the Lord answers him. That's chapter 1 and that was chapter 2. Chapter 3, however, we don't hear a response from the Lord. It is just a prayer from Habakkuk. It is a prayer of praise in which we can have this one more question. What hope can we have in God? What is it about God Himself that leaves us in awe of Him? And we will see three answers here. First of all, we need to realize that if our hope is in anything but God, that it's fading. That if we put our hope in our own intelligence, our own wisdom, our jobs, our school, if we put our hope in things of the world, then nothing will come of that. But our hope needs to be put in God. The only true eternal hope, that's God. And so the answers to this question, what hope can we have in God? Let's read verse 2 of chapter 3 first. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. We can hope in God knowing that He is merciful to us. We can hope in God knowing that He is merciful to us. Because His wrath will be poured out on sinners. That's what He says when He says, I have heard the report of you and your work. That's His report, that God's going to punish sin. But He says, God, in that punishment of sin, remember mercy. Remain merciful. The question is, did God remain merciful? Did He remember mercy? I think He did. Let's turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So the question, did God remember mercy like Habakkuk pleaded with Him to do? He certainly did. He remembered mercy through the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is what allows us to have that mercy. And that's what allows us to avoid that wrath. So guys, what hope can we have in God? We can hope in the fact that He is a merciful God. We can also hope in the fact that He is an all-wonderful God. And what do I mean by that? I mean that He is an all-glorious, awe-inspiring God. I'm not going to read all this, but I'll read a couple of verses from chapter 3. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from His hand. And there He veiled His power. That's verse 4. It's just an image of God's wonder, of His glory, of His awe-inspiring greatness. I also mean by God is all-wonderful that He is all-powerful. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. God is a powerful God. The mountains, the sun, the moon, they all bow before God. They all quake before God. These things are just an example of how wonderful God is and how we can have hope in the wonder of God. What greater thing is there to hope in than knowing that our God can cause the mountains to tremble? What protection, what more protection could we need? In Revelation 21 and 23, I won't go there, and I won't even read it. I'll just kind of give you what it's talking about. John tells us that where the Lord is, no lamp, no light will be needed. Now, he's using this as an image. It's imagery. He's saying that where God is, that where the Lord is, darkness can't even survive his presence. And that is because God is that glorious, that wonderful. And that is a great means of hope. And finally, we can have hope knowing that God gives us true joy. True joy comes from God. I'll start reading with verse 17 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. What he says here is that God is our supreme cause of joy. Nothing in this world can give us the same joy that God can give us. Let me give you an example. I like sports. Well, not all sports. I like football. And I like the Dallas Cowboys. Yeah, I know. Sorry, guys. But, so I watch the Cowboys during the football season. When they lose, I'm not so excited. When they win, I'm really happy. I'm full of joy. The next weekend, they can lose and my joy is gone. That is a different kind of joy than what we're talking about here. That is joy that you could call that, I wouldn't want to call it a worldly joy. Maybe necessarily it's not a sinful joy, but it's a completely different kind of joy than the joy that comes from God. The joy that comes from God is eternal. It's everlasting. The joy that comes from God will not cease for those of us who are in Christ. To see that better, let's look at verse 18. And that I just read. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. First of all, God produced this salvation. He is joying in the salvation that God produced. Because while we were totally dead in our sins, God gave us life. So he is finding joy in that. Joy in the salvation produced by God. Joy in the salvation because of God. He very literally saved our lives. When we are in Christ. And that is great joy. And that should give us great reason to hope, knowing that the true source of joy is God. And also in verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on my high places. You see, guys, in God we also have strength. He uses the image of a deer here, saying that it's a strong deer. We can climb the mountains. We stand on the top of the mountains. This is just an image of showing the strength that God gives us. And that is another reason to find joy in God. Because our strength can come from nothing in the world, but only from God. And we can hope in that. So you guys, in closing, I want to repeat what the purpose, or what a purpose of this book is for us. The purpose for this book, we see through Habakkuk lamenting to God about these questions, is that God can give us hope, and that through his answers, through his righteous punishment of sin, and through the fact that he will punish Babylon, and through the fact that he is wonderful and glorious and joy-giving, all of these things are reasons for us to hope in God. And the reason it's so important is that right now in our culture, and I'm not sure that this is just our culture, it's probably always been this way, it probably always will, we're tempted to put our hope in other things. Like I was saying earlier, we're tempted to put our hope in ourselves or in what money we can make, when our hope needs to be in God and God alone. And so I urge you, as Christians, to make sure your hope is firmly planted in God and God alone. And that if you are not a Christian, that if you have not put your faith in Christ, that to put your faith in Christ and to put your hope in Christ, to put your hope in God, because He is the only hope that can provide eternal salvation and the only true hope that we can have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You so much for Your truth and for Your word. And we pray that we do hope in You. And that no matter what our minds make us think, whether we think You don't care or whether we think You're not fair, that we see from this book and we see through the rest of Scripture that even though those thoughts we might have, that there is still reason to hope, because You are a perfect, holy, righteous God. Father, we pray that You would help us just to live this out in our lives. In Your Son's name, amen.